I want to preach this morning. I felt well, I'd go for an hour and a half. Didn't matter when we started. This weekend here at Camp Haines, many really wonderful and important things are going to happen. You're going to have a personal encounter with the God of creation, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have prayed for you that your life would be changed for His glory. That you would never be the same again. That you will experience victory over sin and a more intimate personal relationship. So, if you came to the conference this weekend with an open heart and an expectant attitude, then you can count on a real touch from heaven in your life. However, since the Word of God teaches that it is more blessed to give than to receive, we're going to give you the opportunity this morning to receive a double portion of blessing. I'm going to mention this missionary giving project that we mentioned earlier when Joe came up to give his testimony. And then in a few moments, we're going to give you the privilege of investing in eternity. I want to cover three things with you. First, what does the Word of God teach about money? Secondly, some details on the particular need. And thirdly, what you can do specifically. So if you want to jot down these references, look them up in your Bible, then you'll do what you do on the basis of what the Word of God has to say. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. I'm just going to read these passages, make a brief comment on them. You can reflect upon them some future time when it's convenient. Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus taught the basic motive of giving is investment. One of the basic motives. Laying up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now that is a basic rule of life. Your heart is always located where your treasure is. Jesus said that. And He knows us like a book. Sometimes the fellow says, boy, you know, Skip, I'm really with you. Oh, wonderful. I can tell by the end of the month whether or not he's really with me. The little green sheet comes from Glen Eyrie. The list of names of people who are really with me. Yeah, that's not hard to figure. Men will do this with you. And you know, sometimes a man is around a long, long time. He's kind of all involved in the activity. It's a swinging deal and a big team and dust in the air. But you never see any evidence of it. You don't have his heart. You're kidding yourself. You are playing a game called Navigators. Or whatever else the game is. So I don't know where your heart is this morning. I don't know if Jesus Christ has your heart. But if Jesus Christ doesn't have the last word on your finances, He doesn't have your heart. Doesn't mean you're not born again. Doesn't mean that He hasn't given you the free gift of eternal life. All it means is that He doesn't have your heart. So we want you to lay up treasure in heaven. We want to give you an opportunity to demonstrate that Jesus Christ has your heart. Now turn to Luke 16. verses 10 through 13. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Christ is concerned that we be faithful, dependable, trustworthy in every area of life. Then Jesus uses an illustration. The illustration is money. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The answer is certainly not God. True riches are spiritual riches. Spiritual blessing, spiritual power, spiritual authority, the ability to make an impact on the lives of other people for Christ for eternity. But you know, there are some people that say all the right words and nothing ever happens. And sometimes the reason nothing ever happens is that God isn't behind those. God hasn't entrusted him with true riches. So he can mouth all the right words. He can sound like a navigator. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and personal satisfaction, personal gratification, money. Now you can serve God and earn money. You can serve God with money. But you can't serve God and serve money. Jesus said you can't do that. I don't know who your master is this morning, but the fundamental issue this morning is the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as far as the offering is concerned. God will meet the need. God will see that Joe and Pat Stone get over there to Germany and get involved in winning and building disciples. Because he's God's servant, not the navigator's servant. Okay, let's move along quickly. I'm just going to... Boy, there are other things we could touch on. We got an overdrive this morning. Acts 4, 32 through 35. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Acts 4, 32. And of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. See, they weren't laying up treasures for themselves. They didn't say, this is mine. That's one word that doesn't exist in the vocabulary of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word mine. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, spiritual authority. True riches. Jesus had taught them this in Luke 16. They're experiencing it in Acts chapter 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. I want to make it clear, we're not talking about a big kitty here this morning. We're not going to organize the Tar Heel pot. And everybody dumps in all of his possessions in this big pot and we stir it around and kind of divvy it out. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about basic attitude. Does Jesus Christ control it? Is it available to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Some of you would like to have great power in your ministry. And you'd like to witness the spiritual authority. You'd like to have great grace on your life. But you can't, because back home, locked up in the vault, is your heart.
Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is.
So there's your warm body out at Fort Bragg preaching the gospel, and your heart is back at the First National Bank of Podunk, Iowa. And it's a heartless testimony. Well, how come people don't get saved and get down to business and no disciples?
Once you get your heart out there at Fort Bragg on the post with the troops, things will begin to happen.
You may even leave the money back there at First National Bank. If the Holy Spirit tells you, leave the money there. Just be sure it was the Holy Spirit that told you that. Okay? No problem. Okay, let's move along. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said in verse 1, I want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian churches. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. Now there's a big lie abroad in America today. It's called a poverty program. For people to be happy, they must have money. The great white father up there in Washington, D.C. sends me money out of the pocket of John taxpayer. And when the great white father sends me money, I have joy. That's a lie. The Bible said they had abundance of joy and deep poverty. Now we'll get it from the Bible. Joy has nothing to do with how much money there is in the bank. Absolutely nothing to do with it. It never has, it never will. And these two things, their great joy and their great poverty, produce liberality, generosity. That was the basis of their giving. Two things, joy and being broke. That was the foundation stone of their generosity. That's a thrill, isn't it? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing to give themselves, the Lordship of Christ. They gave themselves. Verse 5, first to Christ, secondly to us. Verse 7, therefore as you abound in everything, in faith, in preaching, in knowledge, in diligence, in love, five wonderful things, see that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. The illustration is the Lord Jesus himself, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it, not next week, now. So that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also. Out of that which you have. Nothing wrong with having something. Nothing wrong with having $1 million. Out of that which you have, the Bible says. Just so I have it with an open hand. And I obey the Holy Spirit. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their need. That their abundance, sometime in the future, may be a supply for your need. There may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. And he that had gathered little had no lack. This is how Jesus Christ intends to finance his work. Second Corinthians 8:15. Now chapter 9, verse 6. This I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows generously reaps generously. Another basic motive for giving in the Bible.
If you're in debt, the quickest way I know to get out of debt is to increase your giving. The fastest way to get out of debt is to increase your giving. You sow generously, you reap generously. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Men this morning, well, that's the doctrine. You purpose in your heart. We're going to pray. You do what the Holy Spirit says. God will meet the need. So let him give. Not grudgingly. Oh, good grief. You know, Gray's going to be there at the door with a 2x4. You know, he's going to say, did you dump the whole wad? And I'll say no, and he'll beat me over the head and say, go back, we'll take another offering. No. We're not going to kneel down at the porch before lunch and have an altar call. No. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves hilarious givers. Yeah, cheerful. And God is able to make all grace abound. You want to experience grace in your life? Boy, then get rid of it. Start laying it up in heaven. Turn loose of that anchor you have around your neck. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. Okay, Philippians 4. We're going to move along. You fellas will go back to young people's and preach a stem winder Sunday night. Okay, where is Philippians? There it's, it's in here somewhere. It's got a couple more passages. Philippians 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. This has to do with monthly support. We're going to also get some monthly support for Joe this morning. Once and again. Based on Philippians 4:16. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You have an account in heaven. And Paul said, I want that account of yours just to overflow. And that's the way we feel about it this morning. He said, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We are priests this morning, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, and one of them is our giving. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And for that person, he can claim Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Man, sometimes we grab Philippians 4:19, yank it out of context, wonder why God isn't meeting the need. Man, back up a little bit. You can't live in verse 19 until you start living in verse 18 and verse 17. We want fruit to abound to your account. Sacrifice acceptable to God. Well, one other passage. 1 Timothy 6. Beginning of verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't that exciting? Someone went to the funeral of a millionaire and said, how much did he leave? Another man said, he left it all. It is certain we can carry another. Jack Benny said, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. I've got news for him. He is going. It is appointed unto men once to die. There are no threats in the Bible. They're all promises. When God says you're going to die, that's not a threat. That's a promise. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. They who will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That's a promise. Into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, walked with God for years, and then money got a hold of them, and they veer off course and clobber in and end life bitter and frustrated and lonely and barren, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. There are some who are rich. That's fine. God may trust you with a lot of riches. But don't trust me. Trust in Him, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Well, this is the biblical basis for doing what we're doing this morning. You want great grace and treasure in heaven, spiritual authority and power, you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Secondly, the need. There are about 250,000 American servicemen in Western Europe today, representing one of the most exciting, challenging mission opportunities in modern history. Many of these airmen and soldiers have 2 to 3 years assignments, and therefore their opportunities to not only win them to Christ, but to build them up and make disciples. For more than how many years, Russ? 14 years at least. The navigators have had staff men in Germany, winning and building men for God. You heard Russ's testimony last night in his message. Some of you men here today were reached in Germany for Christ, recruited and discipled for Christ over there in Germany. Roy Sherwood and Audrey were over there for a while. Barry down here and others that I don't think of right now. Joe and Pat are moving to Frankfurt to carry on the fruitful ministry that Harv and Joyce Soderholm have had. Joe and Pat have demonstrated they know how to win men to Christ, build them up in the faith, and help them win and build others. This is the objective of the navigator. Specifically, Joe gave me a piece of paper here. They need cash to get over there and to purchase a Volkswagen in order to get around. And taxes and insurance on the car for the first year. The total amount is $4,050. That's $1,750 to get the family from California to Frankfurt, $2,200 to purchase the car and the insurance and taxes on it for the first year, and he has $100 here to drive that 1955 car of his from an accident looking for some place to happen from Eglin to the Colorado Springs. If it gets there, they're going to lean it up against the curb and blow the kiss. And then they still lack about $250 a month. I think they have, what, $500 already, $600 a month pledged. You need another $250. This is a lot of added expenses for travel and return travel and so on. It represents a lot of money. We believe the Lord is going to provide. Thirdly, what can you do? If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you about investing in Joe and Pat's ministry, you can do two things. You can participate in the offering this morning, either by giving cash or a pledge to send in cash. And then you can also put down something monthly. You'll be sending to the Navigators headquarters in Colorado Springs for Joe and Pat. So if you fellows would like to pass out a little 3x5 card, I'll tell you what to do with this card. We'll have a word of prayer, and then receive the offering. You want to pass them out?
How
long? Thank you. Sorry to wake you up. Okay. Everybody gets one blank 3x5 with a paper clip. The paper clip is not to pick your teeth during the second sermon this morning or chew on it. But seriously, to put your name and address. If your handwriting is like Joe Stone, then please print carefully. Your name and address on the card. If you brought the cash with you this morning, fine. If you want a receipt, just clip the money to the card. We'll send all of this back to the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs, and you'll get a receipt for that cash. Now, about 100 of us here, so if each man got in the act to the tune of about $40, why, we'd take care of that. Some of you can't put in 40. You can only put in 10 or 20, and some of you can put in 200 and 300. So if you brought 520s, just clip it to the card, and the Lord will see to it that you get back to the base and supply all your needs in the meantime. And or check. Now, if you didn't bring the money, then we're going to make the deadline 1 month from the day, 20 May. Between now and 20 May, put down the amount that you'd like to send in for Joe and Pat and their travel expenses, and send it to the Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Designate Joe Stone. And then they'll send you the receipt directly from Colorado and all the rest. So you can clip cash or a check to the card this morning if you want a receipt. If you don't want a receipt, just put the cash in. Joe?
If it's cash and you don't want a receipt, put your name on there anyway.
Okay.
So
fine. Just clip the cash to the card and just say no receipt, and Joe Stone will write you a thank you note. Then the other thing you put on this card is how much a month? $10 a month, $15 a month, whatever you feel the Lord would have you put in. Maybe just $15 every 3 months, $15 a quarter, something like that. It's kind of difficult, just $1 or $2 or $5 a month for all the bookkeeping and the processing. So if you want to do that, send it in quarterly or semi-annually. But if you can put in 10 or 15 a month, be realistic. We don't need any $100 a month pledges. I mean, that's nice if the Lord lays it on your heart, but that's not the objective. We don't want just five guys each pitching in 100 a month. Because if you drop dead, and 20% of the support, you know, lobby. So we'd far rather have the fives and the tens and the 20s consistently. As the Lord enables you. You're not signing your life away. And Buzzy and I were in Latin America on the mission field. And there were people who couldn't keep it up. And they just write and tell us. Well, man, our confidence is in the Lord. Not in people backing in. Good night. You can have a bomb dropped in you backing Jacksonville, you know, wipe out the whole Camp Lejeune. That isn't going to stop the Great Commission. It's going to make it a little rough on the Chamber of Commerce in Jacksonville. But that isn't going to interfere with the Great Commission. So, don't pass confidence in the Lord. Are there any other questions or comments? Skip?
Do we need to do anything with these cards if we're going to send something into the Glen later?
Yeah, go ahead. Put the information down now. Mm-hmm. $50 by May 20. Sign whoever. And put the card in so we'll know what we can count on. Right. So even if there is no cash this morning, at least sign the card and put on the amount that you will send to the Navigators, Colorado Springs, Colorado, between now and 20 minutes. Two more paydays. So figure it out. How much you need for cheeseburgers and toothpaste. And get the rest laid up in heaven. Any questions? Anybody need more time? Okay, let's pray together. And the fellows will get out the shoeboxes and gather up the gifts and the cards. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you that you have saved us and call us with an holy calling, not according to our works. And we're glad this morning that Joe and Pat have been saved and called with a holy calling, and that they are your servants, and that they don't go to this warfare at their own charge, but they have been commissioned by Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can have a part, that we can lay up treasure in heaven, that we can release the great supply of grace and spiritual blessing in our own lives, and that we can invest in the lives of men who are going to give their hearts to Christ, men that we may never meet till we get to heaven. But we had a share through prayer and through giving. Father, this morning, I pray that each one, beginning with myself, will be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Be not grudging, not out of necessity, not because someone's looking over our shoulder, but by inner conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit, we do this as unto you. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And our hearts are filled with joy and gratitude for the privilege of being able to convert material blessing into spiritual blessing. We thank you. We give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day. Well, let's get it in high gear now, so we don't try and cover 45 minutes worth of material in about 20 minutes. I would like to mention one special item of prayer. Every year, the Navigators, working with men in the military in the Orient, have an annual conference in Japan. The dates of this conference this year are May 11 to 15. And fellows from Vietnam and Okinawa and Thailand, Korea and Japan come and spend 4 or 5 days together in the Word of God in prayer. Last year I was invited to be the speaker to come out there this spring, and it's a real treat and a privilege, and I'm excited about it. And I'll be leaving Monday morning from Norfolk for Vietnam, and then on up to the Philippines and Okinawa and Korea and be with the gang over there. So just appreciate prayer for safety, good health, and a spiritual blessing. The verse the Lord gave me in my quiet time this morning just really encouraged my heart. It was Exodus 4:12. Now therefore go. And I will be with thy mouth, teach thee what thou shalt say. So just great encouragement to my own heart this morning up here at Camp Haines. And I don't like being gone from the family for about a month. And all the rest. But if men can do it for Uncle Sam, then there's no reason why other men can't do it for Jesus Christ. And this is for eternity. So all looking forward to seeing Vern Bache and all the fellows out there. Let's pray that the amount of incoming at Tansanut will be minimum Wednesday morning. At least, you know, small arms. We don't need that big stuff. And the Lord will bless His word and encourage and refresh all along the way. I was encouraged, almost panicked last night as Russ Korth was preaching. I thought he was going to take my message. I only have one. I'd like to talk to you about some principles of leadership in the life of David. And the background to this was the rejection by God of King Saul. And therefore the need for God to raise up another man to take his place. And we won't spend the time, because Russ did a great job last night pointing out Saul's partial obedience. Saul's hypocrisy. Saul's stubbornness. And in chapter 16, verse 1, we have a statement of fact, 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him?" And when God says, "I've rejected him," that's it. Don't bring up the subject again. In verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, we have a basic truth. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on his external appearance, because I have refused him," referring to David's older brother. "For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart." When God looks at you this morning, he doesn't see a sports shirt or shirt and tie, or a t-shirt or a sweatshirt. Now that's what you and I see. When God looks at a man, he looks right at his heart. Someone said when God listens to prayer, he uses a stethoscope. God is not impressed by my fancy English, my big words. God is tuned into the heart. And I'd like us to take just a few brief moments this morning to ask ourselves the question, what did God see when he looked at David's heart? And there are five things. There are many others that are important, but there are five things in the next chapter or two that really stand out. When God looked at David's heart, when God said, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart," what did God see? Number one, he saw humility.
in verse 15 of the next chapter, chapter 17, 1 Samuel. The word says, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now the story is this, that David, being a musician, had been invited into the king's court to play a harp and drive away the evil spirits when Saul was troubled. David was in a key slot, a position where he could meet all the right people. Now, if you want to get ahead politically, you have to plan it so that you go to the right school, you're a member of the right fraternity, you make all the right connections, your family is influential, and you slowly work your way up that long, tedious political ladder to fame and popularity. David was in a key slot, right there in the presence of the king, where all of the ambassadors and all of the administrators of the kingdom would come and go, and David could get to know them and befriend them. He could have had connections throughout the whole land, but as soon as his basic job of playing harp was done, David excused himself and went back out into a field with some sheep. He didn't stick around to make connections, to pull strings. Now, I know that you're in the military, and that in the military you're never tempted to pull strings. Humility. So I want to make three comments about humility. There is no salvation without humility. In Matthew chapter 18, the first four verses, Jesus said, you have to become as a little child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Pride will keep a man from entering heaven. You have to stoop to get through the gate. Matthew 18, the first four verses. We won't take time to read it. Secondly, there is no victory without humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You want to unload your burden on the Lord? You want to be exalted? Do you want to have the burden lifted? Humble yourself. I don't know any place in the Bible that says pray for humility. It's a command. It says humble yourself. Don't bow your head and say, Lord, give me humility. If you do, stand by. And please let me know you pray that, because I'm moving out of the area. Buzzy and I were instrumental in a young businessman and his wife coming to Christ several years ago in Dallas, Texas. Gaining assurance and growing in Christ in the Word. And this man's wife made the mistake of praying for humility. And she spent 6 weeks in a mental hospital. And when she came out, she told me, she said, I'm sorry. Later on, I told her that. She said, I wish you'd told me before. The Lord knows how to get your attention. No, far better just to obey. Humble yourself. Then you can unload the burden, the sin, the problem. One more thing. There's no fellowship without humility. Luke 15, verses 17 through 19 is the story of the prodigal coming back and being restored to fellowship. And until he said, Father, I have sinned, I'm not worthy to be called your son, there was no fellowship. There is no salvation, no victory, no fellowship without humility.
God looked on David's heart. David was willing to go back to the sheep. He was not self-seeking. He didn't pull strings. He didn't finagle to get that extra stripe. He didn't finagle to get that B+ moved up to an A-. God looked on his heart and saw a humble man. The second thing God saw was faithfulness. Verse 20. David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Took and went as Jesse commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now they had a different logistical system in those days. David's three older brothers were in the army, and his father wanted him to take a bunch of sack lunches out to him. Well, we don't operate quite the same way today. Supplying food to the troops in the trenches. But in those days, apparently, somehow or other, they had a deal where the families supplied the food to the troops out in the field. Like a guy said to me the other day, he said, "I really like your suit." He said, "I can hardly wait till I get my care package." You know. Well, they don't supply clothing, you know, care packages. The army takes care of that, of course. But he left the sheep with the keeper. Even though Jesse had given him another job, an additional responsibility, he saw to it that the sheep were taken care of. If I'm responsible for something, I am responsible. If someone else comes along and says, "Hey, Skip, can you help me with this project? I want you to go over here and do it." Fine, you bet. But the fact that this man asks me to do something else does not relieve me of the basic responsibility for that which God has entrusted to my care. It's a good thing he did. Over in verse 28, his older brother, when he found David had come up there, his anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why did you come up here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" I think he tried to trap David. Thought he was going to have a case against him. "Oh, you left the sheep up there, huh?" David had an answer. "I left them with the keeper." Next question. But his faithfulness, his obedience to his father, because he took and went as Jesse had commanded him, his father, his obedience to the father did three things. First, it demonstrated that he was willing to accept additional responsibility. I know there are people who aren't out in the battle today because of false humility. Pride. "Oh, I'm not qualified. I can't get out there and do this." "No, not me. I've got my little thing here and I'm a one-talent man and on into the night." Sin. Pride. David was willing to take another job. Secondly, it demonstrated that he was trustworthy. His father trusted him. Paul says in Thessalonians chapter 2, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. If you have the gospel entrusted to you, God entrusted you with it. And God will ask an accounting for it. Thirdly, accepting additional responsibility was his open door to his great moment in history. If he hadn't accepted, there never would have been a story about David and Goliath. And the one thing David is still known for, above all other things, down through the hundreds of years of history, is killing the giant. But he'd have missed that opportunity if he hadn't been right there when God opened the door. The third thing God saw when he looked on David's life was not only humility, not only faithfulness, but he had a secret life with God. Beginning with verse 34, after David has volunteered to go out against the giant, they took him up to King Saul, and David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Now, I don't know about you, I've never kept sheep. I can see old Gray sitting on a rock out there, watching a bunch of dumb sheep down there munching away and making noise. And comes a lion and a bear. I'll be looking for a tree. What I want is more geography between me and those creatures. And I'd be up in the tree and I'd say, "Well, nobody else is here. Nobody's going to know about it." And they wouldn't blame me for it. No one's going to accuse me of negligence. After all, I'll live to fight another day, you know. And there are two of them. It's not just a lion or just a bear. It's both a lion and a bear. And this was not in the contract. Nothing about lions and bears. All I had to do was sheep. But David had a life all alone. And guys, listen carefully. Please pay attention. It was because David took on a lion and a bear when no one was watching. No one except God that qualified him to stand alone with two entire armies of men watching. And God Almighty will never put you in a position of killing a giant unless you, alone with God, have a life of inner holiness and integrity and committal. It does not matter whether or not any other human being knows it. God knows it. That's a majority. And when you are tempted in secret, if you are true to Jesus Christ in secret, you'll have your Goliath. God will see to it in His way, in His time, that other people know about it, if He wants to. There may have been other qualified men in Israel at this time. We don't know. The only thing we know for certain is that there was one qualified man. There was a man God could trust to tackle Goliath. Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. God knows whether or not you've made false vows, if you have deceived, or whether or not it was true, clean through. John mentioned Mr. Kenneth McFarland this morning. Wonderful man. Speaking to the Indianapolis Chamber of Commerce. Mr. McFarland said, you know, they crucified the truth. We've killed the truth. We've put the truth to death. But something you must never forget when you're dealing with the truth, there is always a third day. Always a third day. David had a secret life. The fourth thing God saw was faith. Verses 45 through 47, David went to him in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David's confidence was not in his slingshot. It was not in the thousands of Israelites who'd been standing on the side of the hill for 40 days, terrified at the sight of this 9'6" troop out here. David's confidence was in the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 47, all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. In the previous verse, 46, he said, I'm going to take your head off of you. Now, I have never looked straight in the face of a man 9'6" tall and said, I'm going to take your head off. Sir. David didn't even have a sword. David knew that he was going to use a borrowed sword, namely Goliath. All he had was a slingshot and 5 stones. Goliath had 4 brothers. Faith. Now, I don't know what God sees when he looks on your heart. Maybe you put down something on the card this morning. You're going to send in for Joe Stone, and you don't have it. You, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'll see to it that Joe has the money. Great. That's fine. You're a candidate for God's blessing. He answers prayer. Well, let's move on. No sense having a cold lunch. One more thing. Prudence. Prudence. Good judgment. He behaved himself wisely. This is seen in 2 places. Verses 38 through 40. Saul offered David his own armor. David put it on, almost collapsed under the weight. He said, thanks just the same, but I have never been in combat before with all of this good armor. Now, there are 2 reasons why David didn't use Saul's armor. First was, he would have been over his head. He'd have been totally unsuccessful against Goliath. Secondly, Saul would have gotten the credit, not God. Because the army is looking out there and said, there goes Saul against Goliath. The little shepherd boy, no armor, no helmet, no shield, no sword. Man, that's not Saul. Whoever else it is, it's not Saul. David was wise. Good judgment. The other passage is chapter 18, verse 5. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him after the great victory and behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, we're accustomed to this little business, you know, behave yourselves. Well, that's okay for eight-year-olds. You know, that's what Mama used to tell us when we'd go outside to play. Behave yourself. Yes, Mama. But I'm a grown man. I'm a big boy. I'm in the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the Army, the Navy. I'm in college. I'm in business. And yet it matters to God how you and I conduct our affairs. People do watch. All of Saul's servants were watching David. Won a great victory. Man, his popped in the Gallup poll. Man, he pegged right out at 100. So now we relax and take it easy, huh? We coast in. Forget it. He behaved himself wisely. Now, how are you acting on that bait? How do you behave? In the barracks, in the field, in the shop. How do you act? What do you laugh at? What kind of stories do you tell? Are you a man, or are you just a kid? Being a man doesn't matter if you're 18 or 38 or 78. You can be 78 and act like a kid. You can be 18 and act like a man. It was proved. And when God looked for a man to do a job, to lead a nation, He picked a man who knew how to behave himself. Some guys, boy, they're real gunners. And then the little doll baby comes into the room. And they clobber in. They make fools out of themselves. Now, fine, relax and enjoy life. You know, a woman. I'm not talking about. Be normal. Relax. Your mother is a woman. Your sisters are women. Or will be. You don't have to freeze up. Just relax and be human. Be normal. But how do you behave, Ron? Like kids or like men? God is looking for men. There are no shortage of kids, no demand. Humility, faithfulness, secret life of integrity and holiness, faith, prudence. God is looking for men. I sought for a man among them. John mentioned this morning, this man will I look. Now when God takes a long look in my heart and yours, what does He see? You know, don't you? If it's embarrassing, then ask Him for grace and strength and wisdom. Grow up in Christ. For His glory. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank You for this time this morning. Thank You for the life of David. And pray that You will give us grace, Lord, to so fashion our lives that when you look on our hearts, we may be known as men after your own heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.